Hi, everyone. I'm Pastor Mark Cardia, Fellowship Bible Church in Post Falls, Idaho. I want to share with you this morning from God's Word what it really means to trust Christ during this difficult time. I just want to thank you so much for choosing to join us today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just come before you this morning. Just want to acknowledge your presence with us through the person of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just praise you for the great and awesome God that you are. Thank you for demonstrating your own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we want to thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness of sin, the eternal life that we have through saving faith in you. And Lord, since you know where each one of us are in our relationship with you during this difficult time in our lives, in our nation, in our world, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through your word to each of us and apply your truth to our hearts where you see our need to be. May this time be a transformation time as we look into your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was younger, I loved to play all kinds of different sports, especially baseball. One of the things that I noticed when I was playing sports, that there was always those who seemed to be able to talk a good game. And then in that, they enjoyed telling you how good they were, what they could do, what needed to be done in various situations. But I also noticed that many times under the pressure of a particular game and a situation, these athletes would fall apart. You know, and as I've thought about that, that is true. That is true in every area of life. It's also true in the Christian life. It's very easy. It's very easy to talk about how good and loving, how sovereign and all-powerful God is when things are going good in our life. But when the harsh realities and the pressures of living in a fallen, sinful world impact our life, how often do we fall apart? Nothing is more taken for granted than a faith that is unchallenged. And nothing challenges our faith more than trials. Trials can come in all different shapes and sizes and colors, from minor irritations to severe crises and tragedies. Right now, our nation and our world is experiencing the unprecedented challenge of the coronavirus pandemic known as COVID-19. This invisible enemy has affected everyone in various ways, some far more than others, but no one is exempt. But regardless of the trials that we go through in life, trials never make us what we are. They merely reveal what is already there. In other words, under the pressures that we experience, these pressures squeeze us. And when we are squeezed, what is inside comes out. Therefore, although we might say we believe in certain things and talk a good game, as it will, in our Christian lives, the true quality and strength of our faith in Jesus Christ is revealed in crisis. This is what I want to talk about this morning. What does it mean to truly trust Christ in difficult times? What does that look like? I'm going to be looking at the well-known story of Jesus calming the storm at the Sea of Galilee. And although the disciples, really, in this passage, are a very poor example of faith in this situation, I believe the truths of this story can be turned into questions that can help us evaluate our own faith in crisis. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. In this passage, in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, we can discern four questions to ask in evaluating how well we are truly trusting Christ in crisis. Four questions we're going to be looking at that I believe we need to ask ourselves in evaluating how well we are truly trusting Christ in our crisis. The first question to ask is this: Am I surprised by this? Look at verses 35 through 37. On that day when evening came, he, speaking about Jesus, said to them, or to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. On that day, on this particular day, Jesus was in a boat just off the shore, teaching many things in parables to a large crowd of people who had gathered there on the shore. And so he was in the boat just off the shore, teaching them these various things. And having finished, Jesus was now going to give his disciples a test to see how much they had really learned. You know, hearing the word of God is intended to produce faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that it's by hearing God's word that faith is developed. But the God-ordained trials that come into our lives are those things that test our faith. And this particular trial takes place on the Sea of Galilee for the disciples. The Sea of Galilee was really a freshwater lake called, or at least known today as, Lake Genesareth. Notice again in verse 35 that it was Jesus himself that said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." He is the one who said that. It was his idea to do that. Verse 36 goes on to say, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. In order to escape the crowd, the large crowds that continually followed him, for a brief time, Jesus tells his disciples to immediately take him in the very boat that he was teaching out of, to take him from that western shore of the Sea of Galilee across to the other side, about 5 or 6 miles to the eastern shore. Luke 8, verse 23 says that they were sailing along. They were sailing along. So apparently there was a nice breeze that was pushing them along, and things were going pretty smoothly. But suddenly, everything changes. Look at verse 17. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, this fierce gale of wind was a great storm on the sea, with violent waves generated by hurricane force winds. The Sea of Galilee itself sits in a bowl that is 690 feet below sea level, and it is surrounded by mountains. Mountains that are 1,500 feet high on the west and the northwest side of this lake, 3,000 feet on the east and northeast side of the lake, and Mount Hermon, which is to the north, stands at 9,200 feet high. So this lake sits down low, 690 feet below sea level, with mountains surrounding it. Therefore, when the rising warm air of the Sea of Galilee collides with the cooler air from the mountains, it creates these strong hurricane-like winds that rush down the slopes and the canyons and the ravines into the valley and cause violent churning of the water that creates waves 5 to 10 feet high. This God-ordained storm happened suddenly. And we see here in verse 37 that the waves were so high that they were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Matthew 8:24 tells us that the boat was being covered with the waves. Luke 8:23 states they began to be swamped and to be in danger. This was such a severe crisis that 7 of the 12 disciples, who were formerly fishermen and accustomed to storms on this very lake, thought they were going to die. But remember that it was Jesus who had told them to go over to the other side. And in obeying him, the disciples now are experiencing the greatest storm in their life. Don't think for a moment that obedience to Christ guarantees a pain-free, pleasure-filled life. Obedience to God doesn't guarantee easy living. Originally, God created a perfect world. But Adam sinned. In the garden, man's rebellious fall into sin brought God's judgment on man. And it brought God's curse on his creation. We now live in a fallen, sinful world where all kinds of bad things happen, including such things as this coronavirus pandemic. Job chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil." Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you have tribulation." And Peter declared in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." You see, truly trusting Christ in crisis is not being surprised when it comes. That's the first thing. Am I surprised by this? Truly trusting Christ in crisis is believing the truth of God's word, that although various trials and crises take place, God is still good and he is still in control. And he is always with us. And whatever pain we experience is for our purifying, not our condemnation, because we belong to him as his children, because we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we die as believers, not only is the sting of death removed, but it is a good thing from a spiritual perspective, because to depart is to be instantly with the Lord. You see, this is the true hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should see all of our trials, all of our crises, all of the storms in our life as opportunities to find out where we really are in our faith in Christ, and to strengthen our faith to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. The second question I believe that we need to ask ourselves in evaluating how well we are truly trusting Christ in our crisis is this: am I peaceful or fearful? Am I peaceful or fearful? In verse 38, we see a stark contrast between Jesus' response to the storm and the disciples' response. First, let's take a look at Jesus' response in the first part of verse 38. It says, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. The stern is the back of the boat. And although the storm was raging and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was already filling up with water, here we see that Jesus is sound asleep on the cushion he is laying on. This not only shows Jesus' humanity and the fact that he was physically exhausted from all of his teaching throughout the day, but it also shows his complete trust in the Father's care and purpose for him. His sovereign care, his sovereign purpose. The Son of God had entrusted himself to his Father so much that he was able to sleep in the midst of a storm. As the all-knowing God, Jesus knew that the storm was coming and that it was all part of the disciples' curriculum. But here, we see that Jesus models for us peace in the midst of the storm, a peaceful rest that only faith produces. And that's what he wants for us as well. But notice the disciples' response was the complete opposite. Look at the end of verse 38. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Their response was one of panic and fear. And they mistook Jesus sleeping as apathy, as indifference. Therefore, they questioned not only his love for them, but also his power to save them in their fear. They cry out, how can you sleep at a time like this? Don't you care for us? Are you not going to save us? For we are perishing. The word perishing here refers to death by drowning. Many people today are anxious and fearful over the coronavirus and its devastating effects that it has on people's health and lives, upon their jobs and their financial security and on the economy. This week, I listened to two newscasters who were talking about how fearful they were. But we as believers have a loving Heavenly Father who promises to always be with us. He promises that he cares for us. He promises that he will provide for our needs and to work out his good and sovereign purposes in our lives. Therefore, we as his children need not panic and fear. Since God's goal is to conform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, as we are becoming more Christ-like, the more we will respond in the way that Christ responded. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast mind, you, God, will keep in perfect peace. Why? Because he trusts in you. One of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That thanksgiving is showing our trust and our dependence upon him. Let your requests be made known to God. And here it is. When we do that, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, it's beyond our ability to comprehend, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In the midst of all the confusion and turmoil and stress and strain and pressures, we can experience the supernatural peace of God. Truly trusting Christ in crisis provides us with the peace that Christ alone can give. The third question to ask in evaluating how well we are truly trusting Christ in our crisis is this: how big is my God? How big is my God? Look at verse 39. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. What an amazing miracle. Storms normally subside gradually. And when the wind stops, the water then continues to ripple until the waves finally run their course and hit the shore. But not this time. When the sovereign creator of the universe commanded, "Hush, be still," instantly, the wind and the water obeyed. Millions of horsepower of wind force halted, and millions of gallons of water flattened out as smooth as glass, perfectly calm. Wow. What a miracle. The crisis of the storm gave Jesus the opportunity to put on display not only his deity, that he truly is God, but also his loving care for his disciples and delivering them from death. God displayed his infinite power. His infinite power over the laws of nature. And he also displayed, as God, his loving care for his own. And he wants to do the same for us. May we never forget that God is sovereign over the coronavirus. God is sovereign over the coronavirus. This didn't take him by surprise, and he is using it to accomplish his sovereign purposes in the world. And although he doesn't promise to always deliver us from death unless it is his will to do so, he calls us to believe that he is the God of the impossible and that there is nothing that he cannot do. You see, he wants us as his children to be more overwhelmed by the greatness of our God than by the severity of our crisis. For if we don't respond properly to him in this crisis by trusting him, then we will waste our sorrows and we will end up missing what he wants to do in our lives during this time. You see, this is why Jesus asked the disciples two things in verse 40. Look what he says. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" First, Jesus points out their cowardice by asking them, "Why are you afraid?" Now, this might seem or sound kind of ridiculous. Since they just experienced a fierce storm and their boat was filling up with water. I mean, why ask that question? Isn't it obvious? But since fear flows from a lack of faith, Jesus wants them to understand that the all-powerful Creator God is in the boat with them. And in having him, they can rest and not be afraid. Because with him, all things are possible. They had a lesson they needed to learn. And we do as well. Second, Jesus asked them, "Do you still have no faith?" Matthew 8:26 says he called them men of little faith. And Luke 8:25 tells us, he declared, "Where is your faith?" I believe Jesus is asking us the same questions today. In the midst of the COVID-19 outbreak, where is your faith? Are you truly trusting me, he says, in this crisis? Or are you revealing that you have no faith? Let me ask you, how big is your God? Although disciples had seen Jesus perform many miracles before this happened, Jesus says they still had no faith. And we definitely don't want to be like them. Since Jesus is God himself in human flesh, and has infinite power to do anything that he wills to do, he deserves our absolute childlike trust in him. You see, the whole of our Christian lives, from beginning to the end, is all of faith. Repeatedly in scriptures, we're told that the righteous man shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Says we walk by faith, not by sight. God wants us to trust him. And it's so important that Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Therefore, the greatest danger the disciples faced was not the wind and the waves outside the boat, even though that was their focus. That is what they were terrified of. In reality, the greatest danger the disciples faced was their lack of faith inside their heart. You see, this is the core problem with all of us. Even as believers, we still struggle with trusting God. Like the disciples, Jesus calls each one of us to trust him in our crisis. Let me ask you, are you truly trusting Christ? Are we truly trusting Christ when we are surprised by the trials and the crises that we experience, as if this world is heaven? Are we truly trusting Christ when we are anxious and fearful over the very things that God tells us not to worry about? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Are we truly trusting Christ when we have a small God and we are more overwhelmed by the severity of the crisis that we are experiencing than by the greatness of our God? You see, when this happens, this lack of faith is manifested in many different ways in our lives. Here's just a few. We're not depending on Jesus, as evidenced by prioritizing time with him daily in God's word and prayer. When we have a lack of faith, we're not going to God. We're not depending on him. We're not spending time with him daily in his word and prayer. Instead, we're becoming self-reliant. We're taking matters into our own hands. We're looking out for ourselves. Are we truly trusting Christ when we go beyond being wise and responsible to become hoarders? We hoard as much as we can because our commitment is to look out for ourselves, because nobody else is. There's nobody else out there that's going to look out for me, not even God. Are we truly trusting Christ when We don't look out for the needs of other people. Because we're so self-focused, we don't look out for others' physical and spiritual needs. We don't take every opportunity we can to help those that are in need, especially those who are in spiritual need, by sharing the gospel of Christ with them so that they can have the very hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Are we truly trusting Christ when we don't do that? Are we truly trusting Christ when we don't put God first in our finances and give to Him as an act of worship, even in the midst of crisis? Instead, we stop giving to Him at all because we're afraid if we give, we're not going to get anything back. We're not going to be able to make it. Now, since giving financially is always a heart issue between us and Jesus alone, a believer who has anything, a believer who has anything can give at least something to show that their love and their service and their trust is in God more than it is in their own resources. You see, when we give to the Lord, when it hurts, when it's a sacrifice, we are showing that we love Him, that we serve Him, that we trust Him more than we are trusting in our own resources to make it. You see, these kinds of things and more reveal when we're doing these or not doing these that we're not truly trusting Christ in our crisis. But the opposite is true. The opposite is true when we do these things. Ask yourself, how big is my God? Is He worthy of my trust? The fourth question to ask in evaluating how well we are truly trusting Christ in our crisis is this: am I still worshiping Christ? Look at verse 41. They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Although the disciples were afraid during the storm, notice here that they are very much afraid after the storm, when everything was at perfect peace and calm. Matthew 8:27 says, "The men were amazed," and Luke 8:25 states, "They were fearful and amazed." You see, this fear refers to a reverential fear and awe over beholding the supernatural power of Jesus displayed in calming the storm. John MacArthur said it well. The only thing more terrifying than having a storm outside the boat is having God in the boat. And that is so true. Notice that the disciples said to one another at the end of verse 41, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" That phrase, "who then is this," speaks of the disciples' wonder and amazement at who Jesus Christ really is. God Himself in human flesh. No wonder the wind and the sea obey Him. He is the sovereign Creator God of the universe. The God-man, God Himself in human flesh. And since Jesus is God, no matter what crisis we may be experiencing in our lives, no matter how much the coronavirus may have impacted us specifically, we must still continue to worship Him for the great and awesome God that he is. Later, the disciples will experience another storm. While in a boat, again on the Sea of Galilee. This time, before Jesus again calms the storm, he comes to them early in the morning, walking on the water as if it were pavement. Again, an amazing miracle. And the disciples' final response to that is recorded in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. It says, "And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" Truly trusting Christ in the crisis of this coronavirus is still worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, because as God, he is worthy of our praise. Let me ask you this morning, are you truly trusting Christ in this coronavirus crisis? Are you continually being faithful to Jesus and to what he tells us to do in his word? In 1527, Martin Luther was faced with a similar question when a deadly plague struck his hometown of Wittenberg. He wrote a letter to one of his friends, which he entitled, "Whether One Should Flee from a Deadly Plague." And in it, he was explaining how Christians might respond to complicated circumstances which cause conflicting reactions, different ways that people are trying to figure out how to respond. Listen to this excerpt from Luther's letter. "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed, in order not to be contaminated, and thus perchance inflict and pollute others, and so cause their death, so as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God." You see, although these words were written 493 years ago, they easily could be written today regarding the COVID-19 crisis that is swirling around us. May we all approach this crisis and all other trials that God would bring into our lives with the same God-fearing faith that Luther displayed, for that Christ-like trust that Christ requires of you and of me. In him, has it changed? What Christ is calling us to do and trusting him has never changed, and it never will, regardless of the specific circumstances that we face in our lives. May we as believers not just talk a good game in our Christian lives, but truly trust Christ in the crisis that we go through. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word, that you give us examples that, Lord, through your word, you're wanting to build our faith, that you are worthy of our trust. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we will learn from the example of Jesus calming the storm. And even though the disciples failed in many ways in their faith, Lord, may we not do the same thing. That you would give us your grace and your strength. That we would trust you. That we would live in total dependence upon you. For Lord Jesus, without you, we can do nothing. But you are God. And you can do all things. And you want us to simply, with childlike trust, cling to you and be faithful to you and obey what you tell us to do in your word. Lord, may we be examples of trusting you through these difficult days that we are going through. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Give us your grace. Give us your love for other people. May we reflect you well, your love well. Lord, as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.